This morning we turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. And we read, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And as you may know, today is known as Reformation Sunday. And we think back almost five centuries ago, when Martin Luther nailed what we know as his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg. And we know what that represents. It was a rediscovery of the gospel of the grace of God. Because for centuries, the church, at least the church that held sway, the Roman Catholic Church, had all kinds of superstitious activities by way of worship. People paid indulgences. They did all kinds of things that were not biblical. Entered Martin Luther himself, a monk, Roman Catholic monk, and what he did, he came to the realization that the way to peace with God, the way to find favor with God, was not through human effort. And fast forward, what we have coming out of the Reformation as it was developed, what we call the five solas, five alone things, Scripture alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by God's grace alone, by the word of God alone, to the glory of God alone. We want to talk this morning about one of those solas, sola, the word of God only. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21, Peter discusses the importance of Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, in the church of Jesus Christ. It is a passage that has relevance to both preachers and hearers alike. In verses 4 through 10, Peter had been discussing the whole matter of spiritual growth and assurance of personal salvation. And now in this section, verses 12 through 21, Peter says if we are to get there, if we are to attain to spiritual growth, if we are to attain to assurance of salvation, then we must pay careful attention to what God's word says. And to set the stage for his exhortation, Peter speaks of his impending death in verses 13 through 15. We'll just deal with this as an aside. Peter likens his body to a tabernacle, just as Paul does in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. The imagery, of course, is drawn from the Old Testament, where the pilgrims, the patriarchs, as they went on pilgrimage, as they traveled from place to place, they would set up their tents there and then remove, pull down their tents, as it were, as they moved to another place. And what a fitting picture we have in this imagery, the imagery of a tabernacle for life in this world. The fact is, at the end of the day, our bodies are like tabernacles. They are like tents in which we dwell for a while. Peter recognized that, and here we're reminded that our life here in this world is but temporary. The sad thing is that so many live as though this life is all that matters, so tied to the world and its possessions they are, its attractions. They cannot bear the thought of passing on. Many are afraid of death. Many are afraid to leave this body. And the Word of God tells us one of these days we are going to pull this tent down. This tent is going to be taken down. So Peter uses that imagery of a tent, a tabernacle, but he also uses another figure of speech for his impending death, and it's the word exodus. He characterizes his death as an exodus. The word exodus translates a Greek word, which literally means way out, and if, of course, this recalls the children of Israel as they made their way out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage. Hence, we have the book of Exodus. The point here is that Peter saw death not as an end of one's existence, but as an exit from this world. Particularly for the believer, death is essentially an exit from this world. It's an entry into what Peter describes in verse 11 as the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we see in this passage this morning is this, that in outlining the importance of Scripture for the church, in outlining the importance of Scripture for life and godliness, Peter discusses at least two matters, and we're going to consider just one this morning. And the question is, how must the Word of God be preached? How must the Word of God be preached in the Church of Jesus Christ? And in this passage, Peter gives several suggestions. In the first place, Peter suggests that the Word of God is to be preached consistently. The Word of God is to be preached consistently, because if you notice in verse 12, the A part, here's what Peter says: therefore, I will always be ready. In fact, down in verse 13, the A part of verse 13, Peter not only says there, I will also be ready, but he says there in verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. In other words, as long as I'm alive, I'll ever be ready to preach the Word of God, is what he's saying. This was very much the attitude of the Apostle Paul. You remember in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, as he wrote to the Roman Christians, he says there, I am under obligation to Greeks, to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager, or I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. He sought to inculcate this attitude of readiness in a young pastor by the name of Timothy, as he wrote to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He exhorted Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The very idea of patience suggests consistency. If the Word of God is to be preached in the church in a God-honoring manner, then the Word of God must be preached consistently. We cannot some days preach and not preach. In fact, every service, everything we do in the local church, everything we seek to do in this church, if we're going to glorify God, must come under the preaching of the Word of God. In fact, nothing takes the place of the preaching of the Word of God. That's one of the ways we know a true church. It is this, that church consistently preaches and teaches the Word of God. If you notice, secondly, how should the Word of God be preached? Peter suggests there, secondly, the Word of God should be preached continually. The word of God should be preached continually, and here the emphasis is on repetition. Notice three times in verses 12, 13, 15, Peter speaks of the need for remembering the word of God. Remembering the word of God. Verse 12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. As long as I'm in this dwelling, he says to his readers, that is to say, so long as I am alive until my dying day, I consider it right to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 13c. And he tells them in verse 15 that the reason he's so diligent in repeating and mentioning these things is that after his decease, after he has departed this life, after he's dead and gone, they'll be able, verse 15, to call these things to mind. Peter would have his readers understand that as long as we're in this side heaven, as long as we are in this body, until Jesus Christ comes, we never get to that place where we outgrow our need for the word of God. He's suggesting here we never arrive at that place where we know so much of God's word, we no longer need to hear it. And what we discover, beloved, is this, that throughout Scripture we discover that part of God's will is that you and I should hear not just once, not just twice, but again and again, even the most familiar of biblical truths. In fact, all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way back even to the book of Exodus, we find, for instance, Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, Moses was to record in a book the victory of God that he had given Israel over Amalek. And what was the point of writing in this book? He says to Moses, with the intent of reciting or rehearsing this to Joshua. The Apostle Paul made use of repetition in his preaching and teaching ministry. In Romans chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, he writes to the believers at Rome, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Look at what he says, verse 15, but I've written very bold to you on some points so as to remind you again. Did you notice that verse? Notice here, he says, I know, and essentially what Paul is saying there is this, I know that you know these things, but I'm going to boldly take the opportunity to bring to you some points so as to remind you again. And I want to go right ahead to make this point, because it is very, very easy under this kind of situation with this kind of preaching for people to say, well, the preacher is insulting my intelligence. How often is the preacher going to make this point? How often is he going to bring this particular truth to us? Doesn't he realize that we know this already? But you only have to listen to the Apostle Peter. You only have to listen to the Apostle Paul. You only have to look at the program of God to realize that part of God's purpose in the preaching of the Word of God is that God's people might hear even old familiar truths again and again and again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, here's what Paul says to the Corinthian Christians. He says this, now I make known to your brethren the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you also stand. Question, if you have heard of the gospel, Corinthians, and if you have received it, and if you are standing in it, why the need to remind you? But Paul says, that's precisely what I'm doing. I'm reminding you of what I already preached to you. Listen to what Paul said to the Philippian Christians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. The Apostle Jude does very much the same thing. Notice verse 5 of his epistle. Jude says there, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Listen to the Apostle John, 1 John 2, verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Why is there the need for repetition in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? That's a very good question. Why is it that if as a church we know the Word of God, why is it that if we know doctrines related to the second coming, the person of Christ, the deity of Christ, the work of Christ, why is it that week after week we need to hear these things again and again? Let me begin by saying this. The very simple answer to begin with is this: because the truths of the Word of God are of critical, eternal import. They are of critical, eternal import. On them hang the great issue of eternity, of life and death, of heaven and hell, of eternal weal, of eternal woe. Secondly, repetition in the preaching of the Word of God is necessary, is crucial because, and this is very critical, listen, because of certain negative tendencies that you and I naturally have. What we're talking about here, beloved, is this. We are talking about infirmities that we are particularly vulnerable to, that we are particularly prone to, even though we are redeemed. An account of these infirmities, an account of these negative tendencies, here's the truth, and I put it like this: the Lord has a holy distrust of our naturally retaining the word he has left to us. What are some of these infirmities? I'm going to list for you at least four infirmities, four negative tendencies. Can I be bold in saying this? That every single one of us here this morning, including this preacher, bears. What are some of these infirmities that necessitate repetition of the preaching of the Word of God? First of all, here it comes, our proneness to spiritual drifting. Our proneness to spiritual drifting. Here's what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away from them. Now, here's the point. In the King James Version, it says, lest at any time we should let them slip. But a more accurate, precise translation is this: lest at any time we should what? Drift away from them. Let me say this. Every single one of us at heart is prone to what? Drifting from the Word of God. We're living in a culture, my friends, that's inimical to everything that's biblical, that's inimical to everything that spells God. And if we're not very careful, we find ourselves drifting, sometimes for the sake of convenience, sometimes for the sake of political correctness. We drift from the authority of the Word of God over our lives. Spiritual drifting, or proclivity to move away from the things we have been taught from the Word of God. Well, what's the second infirmity you and I have that necessitates continual preaching, repetition of the Word of God? The writer of the Hebrews spells it out in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and here it is: our proneness to spiritual decline. Our proneness to spiritual decline. Here's what the writer says: take care, brethren. Whenever you hear him say take care, he means be cautious, be careful, you're vulnerable. He says this: take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13, but encourage one another as long as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, here's the truth, and I'm being rhetorical. How many of us know that we can even be in church week after week and our hearts are far away from God. Yes? How many of us know that it's far easier to drift, it's far easier to decline than it is to be with it spiritually? Yes? And the writer is warning here. He says, take heed, watch yourself, be careful, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. How do we counteract that? Verse 13, but encourage one another day after day. In fact, the writer is emphatic. He says, as long as it's called today, keep encouraging one another. That is why Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. At heart, we are prone to spiritual declension, and that is why we need continually to come under the preaching of the Word of God, where our faith can be challenged, where our faith can be stirred, where we can be sharpened and be at our best for God. You say, how is that possible? Through the corporate hearing and attending to the Word of God. Yes, we have our private Bible readings, but there's also the ordinance of public attendance to the preaching of the Word of God. Back in Geneva, in the 16th century, Calvin preached every day. People gathered in the square to hear him preach. And guess what? Whether or not they wanted to attend, they had to attend or else. Now, of course, you and I today, we are free. We can come and go as we like. Here's the truth. We need to be constantly under the hearing, under the authority of the Word of God. We need to hear again and again God's truth opened up, God's truth expounded. Our proneness to spiritual dullness is the third reason why we need to hear again and again the Word of God. Our proneness to spiritual dullness, our tendency to be what? Slow learners. Let me say once again, this has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with our intellectual capacities. This has nothing to do, my friends, with our level of education. We need not take offense, because here's the truth when it comes to spiritual truths, when it comes to the verities of God's Word, we're dealing with something that is beyond what we learn in the university. We are dealing with eternal truth, and here's the point. To grasp eternal truth sometimes require a lifetime. Did you know that? Yes. Galatians chapter 4 verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Jesus with his disciples, they had the best seminary education that day. They sat at the foot of the cross. They sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And here's Jesus time and time again with them. He says, how long shall I bear with you? Don't you yet understand? Spiritual dullness, spiritual ineptitude. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 11 through 14, the writer to the Hebrews laments the fact that his readers are dull of hearing, having the need to be taught once again what he describes as the elementary principles of the oracles of God. I've been a Christian long enough to know that it's possible to be in church, and even as a preacher, one could be preaching truth year in, year out, week in, week out, and people still do not grasp what has been said. It doesn't mean that they are intellectually dull. It doesn't mean that their level of intelligence is warped. What it simply means is that grasping divine truth, it's the Spirit of God who does that. And one of the ways the Spirit of God does that is through repetitive preaching of the Word of God. Our proneness to spiritual dullness, beloved, necessitates continual preaching of the Word of God. But fourthly, here it comes, our proneness to spiritual distraction. our proneness to spiritual destruction. You see, even though redeemed, the truth is our hearts can be forgetful, yes, at times even unmindful of the Word of God. You know that. I know that. We know that in our hearts. Sometimes, my friends, we do know the Word of God, but we forget it conveniently. We sometimes are unmindful of what God says. We have a certain decision to make, and we decide, contrary to what God's Word says, this is more practical. Everybody is doing it. This will yield results. To go this way is going to take long. I need it. I need it now. How easily are we given to forgetting what we know of God's truth? And this, my friends, oftentimes occurs when? In times of pain, in times of pain, in times of trials, in times of sufferings, we tend to forget the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, we find to the suffering hearers, to his suffering hearers, here's what the writer of the Hebrews says. He says, "You have forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." Oh, my friends, sometimes in the midst of suffering, truths that we know all of a sudden, they're out of our minds. We forget them, at least we push them at the back of our minds. Why? Because the circumstance is so painful. We cannot understand, even though we knew before, why God allowed such and such to happen. Isn't that true? Yes. Such forgetfulness of the Word of God, my friends, sometimes occurs in times not only of pain, but yes, in times of prosperity, in times of material abundance, in times when everything is going good for us materially, financially, we tend to be forgetful of the Word of God. Jesus taught that in the parable of the sower. He taught of the seed, which represents those who fail to profit from the Word of God. He says there in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, here's what he says, "The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in, choke the Word, and it becomes what? Unfruitful." Repetition in the preaching of the Word of God is crucial, not only because of our proneness to spiritual distraction, but fourthly, because of our proneness to spiritual deception. Our proneness to spiritual deception. Now, I'm going to say something that might come as a shocker to many, and it is this. How many of you know that one can be very orthodox? Yes. Even an ardent stickler for correctness and precision of doctrine, one can be a great preacher championing the truth of the Word of God. One cannot get more orthodox than that preacher. And yet, here's what I'm saying, such a person is never beyond the possibility of falling into serious error. Yes, and I'm going to say it now, even defection from some of the most crucial tenets of the faith. How many great preachers are there who once championed orthodoxy, who once stood up for the faith, who once preached the Word of God with all authority, with power, and today they are nothing but infidels at heart? You say, could it happen to a church like ours that stands for the truths of the Word of God, that's founded upon the Word of God, that loves the Reformed doctrines of the faith, the doctrines of grace, the doctrine of God's sovereign electing grace? Is it possible that as a church we could defect from these things and we could become worldly and we could begin preaching a humanistic gospel? Yes, it is possible. One only has to ask, how is it that theological institutions, which were once bastions of truth, champions of orthodoxy, are today as liberal and heretical as one could ever be? And I'm not going to call names. They're around the place. They were once bastions of orthodoxy founded by men who championed the faith, and today they are as liberal can be. How is it that men who once proclaimed the gospel, as I said, can today be infidels at heart? Think of how real this is. Think of how real this is, and think of what Paul saw in his own day, because the Apostle Paul saw in his own day people who once stood for truth who no longer stood for truth. 1 Timothy 1:19, he speaks of those who have made shipwreck of the faith. In 1 Timothy 5:15, he speaks of some who have turned aside to follow Satan. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he warns young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that in later times some would depart, would fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You say, is that possible? Yes, they are in theological institutions training people to come and preach the word of God. That's where we are today. Hence, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul will then issue this warning to Timothy that he is to be ready in season, out of season. Why? Here's what he says. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will what? Turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. If you don't believe me, ask yourself this question. Why is it that as we watch popular television and we see seas of people, as it were, sitting under teaching that, my friends, is nothing but, is everything else but the preaching of the Word of God? Why do people flock to self-help techniques? Why do people flock to preachers with dazzling personalities who are saying nothing? It is because many today desire not the truth of the Word of God. You open the Bible, you call people and see how excited they are running to hear the pure Word of God. Our proneness to spiritual deception, as well as the persistence, the prevalence of false teaching, deceptive heresies, necessitates then the practice of preaching that repeats, preaching that reinforces the doctrinal truths of Scripture. And so, on account of these infirmities, these negative tendencies, it is the function of preaching of the Word of God to ever keep fresh, to ever keep alive in the hearts and minds of God's people by way of reminder, by way of unwearied, unabashed repetition, the truths of the Word of God. This is going to be the key to our spiritual growth. This is going to be the key to our spiritual stability. This is what will enable us to steer clear of heresies, destructive heresies that would make shipwreck of our faith. And so observe then from the text how insistent Peter is in reinforcing old familiar truths. Notice verse 12, he says this: therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Here it comes: even though you already know them. And notice what he says: and have been established in the truth which is present with you. It's interesting to note here three things Peter speaks of in this passage here in verse 12. He speaks first of all of their knowing the truth. He speaks secondly of their being established in the truth. And he speaks thirdly of their having the truth present with them. And yet, notice, he still reminds them. He still repeats the truths of God's word. You see, many know the truth, but they're not grounded in it. That's why repetition is necessary. Many know the truth and are grounded in the truth, and they need to hear again the same truth. Why? Because of the proclivities, the proneness of our fallen nature. Yes, even though redeemed, we suffer from lingering infirmities. Hence the need, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, to stir up the memory until Christ, until the Word of God shapes our character. William Barclay, the Scottish commentator, puts the matter into perspective like this when he says, quote, preaching is very often reminding a man of what he already knows. It is the bringing back to his memory that truth which he has forgotten, or at which he refuses to look, or whose meaning he has not fully appreciated. And my friends, the truth is, while we might not forget the actual teachings of Scripture, while we may actually know the doctrines of Scripture, yet we can actually and easily forget the practical implications of those teachings for our lives. Somebody says, well, I heard that already. Why are you saying it again? Because from the biblical perspective, we really have not known a thing until we have entered into it, until we have participated in it, until it becomes part and parcel of our minds and of our thinking. That's what it means to know in Scripture. I think what Peter has to say to us this morning flies against pride, the kind of pride that says, you know, why am I being told again and again these things? Is he belittling my intelligence? No, he's following Scripture. He's following a pattern set forth in the Word of God. I think what Peter has to say to us this morning is a challenge to those of us who preach the Word of God to say, look, we do not have to fall into the modern tendency of trying to come up with new fads, with trying to come up with so-called new truths, new revelation, new ways of thinking. We preach nothing but the old-fashioned Bible, the Word of God. We don't have to seek to be relevant. Let me say this, if we preach the Word of God in all its integrity, in all its faithfulness, the Word of God has a way of finding relevance in its particular context. How should the Word of God be preached? The Word of God should be preached consistently. The Word of God should be preached continually. We must never ease up on preaching. Thirdly, and finally this morning, the Word of God, Peter suggests, should be preached conscientiously. The Word of God should be preached conscientiously. Look at verses 13a and 15a. Peter is saying in these verses that the Word of God is to be preached diligently. It is to be preached meticulously. It is to be preached thoroughly. It is to be preached painstakingly. Peter, beloved, would dispense his ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God honorably. He would do so with all faithfulness and integrity of heart. Look at verse 13a. Here's what he says to show how conscientious he is in the preaching of the Word of God. He says there, I consider it right. I consider it right. Beloved, it's the right thing to do. Why? Because we're dealing with souls. We are dealing with issues of eternity. We are dealing with the eternal Word of God. Any preacher who stands before a sacred desk and professes to be preaching the Word of God and is not preaching from the Bible, but is preaching something out of his own fancies, out of his own head, is doing a dishonor to God and does not belong in the pulpit. As an aside, we notice in verse 15, and we're drawing to a close, notice the selfless concern Peter has for the spiritual well-being of God's people. I want us to notice here, in a passing matter-of-fact manner, notice he makes mention of what will soon be his death. And let me tell you, his grisly death. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down. We can't rest on that as a fact. But what we do know is that at the resurrection, Jesus told him or hinted at the manner in which he should die. He says, Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went about where you want to go. But when you're old, somebody's going to dress you. They're going to gird you. They're going to carry you. And your hands are going to be spread out. You're going to go where you don't want to go. Signifying what kind of death he should die. And let me tell you this. If you knew that you were going to die, if many of us knew we were going to die, we would say, well, okay, everybody's going to die. And we'd sort of brace ourselves for it. If you know that you're going to die a horrible death, let me tell you something. That's no piece of cake. And listen to Peter as he addresses the church. Peter is selfless. Peter, as he talks about his death, he talks about it in a matter-of-fact manner. He doesn't dwell on his feelings, no. All he's concerned about is to take every opportunity possible while he's alive. He wants to be diligent so that after he is gone, they'll be able, here it comes, to what? To remember what he taught them. This is truly remarkable. What a fantastic example to every would-be preacher of the Word of God. You ask the question, and it's a challenge to my own life. We ask the question, what should be the end of every minister of the gospel, every preacher of the gospel? And here it is. It is that when we have come to our end, whether end of our ministry in a particular church or end of our lives, what will be most remembered by those we served is not the man, but his message. Is not the man, but his message, not his charisma, if he had any, but the Christ he knew, the Christ he loved, and the Christ he proclaimed among the people. Not his skills, not his talents, not his gifts, but the scriptures, the word of God. And it's as though Peter is saying, I will never grow tired. I think it is right. The right thing for me to do is to preach that when I'm gone, you will be able to remember. What's the end of our ministry, beloved? Is to bring people, is to bring God's church to a state that even if we're not around, it's okay because they have been established in the Word of God. We don't build a ministry on the man. We build a ministry on the message of God's word. And one point we have, which we'll not finish, I'm not deceiving you, so I'm not going to touch it. We're past time, but I'll just announce it and then pick it up half. It is this: we should preach the word of God with compelling urgency. And we'll talk about that next time we meet. We should preach the word of God with compelling urgency. Verse 14. The Word of God, there's no substitute for the Word of God. It is by the Word that we are saved. It's by this Word, beloved, that we stand. It's by this Word that we are sanctified. We thank God that this morning we can come to a place, we can gather together, and we have the freedom of sitting under this Word. More so, we praise God, we give God thanks, not just for the written word, but for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he came, that he made concrete the scriptures, the word of God in his own life. And we thank him most of all that what he did secured our redemption. If a man is to be saved this morning, it's only one way he's going to be saved. It is by that word. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God's precious word. Amen and amen.